Hi, everyone. For those that don't know me, my name is Christine. For those that do know me, prepare yourself. I'm here to give the message. For some reason, I always get asked to do a message in the summer. I think that's kind of good because there's less people in the church. Interesting thing is that I actually was really impressed by a scripture 2 weeks ago, and I didn't know that that very scripture was out of the parasha for this week. So we're really in tune here. I'm really happy for Gary and also for my dear brother there that did the New Testament reading. Everything seems to be coming together. That's God. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy. And we just thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. Show yourself mighty in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I used to torture my kids with when they were little, we used to do these times of worship right before they went to bed. And I used to put on salty tapes. And for those of you that are old enough to know who Salty is, then you know what I'm talking about. And there was one particular song that I drummed into my children, and they had to sing it with boldness and everything, you know, and they couldn't go to bed till they sang this song. And the name of the song was Make Me a Servant. And the words go like this: Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up all those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. Lord, let the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. The name of my message, because we have to have a name. If you ever speak in Asia, you have to have a name for your, you have to have a title for your sermon, and you have to have 3 points. Well, I have outdone myself, and I have 5 points. The name of the message is Choosing to Be a Servant. So a few weeks ago, I was just looking ahead to see what the future parashas were, and I came across the parasha in Deuteronomy, where Gary was reading. Parasha in Deuteronomy begins in chapter 11 and it goes to chapter 16. And I found something that I hadn't really paid attention to. Isn't that amazing? You can read the Word of God over and over and over, and then suddenly something just jumps out at you. So this is what happened to me. I was reading the scripture, and I looked at Deuteronomy chapter 15, if you would turn there with me. And it's speaking about servants, starting with verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when you send him out from thee, thou shalt not send him away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally, out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman or a bondsman in the land of Egypt. You were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he says unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because it is well with him to stay with thee, then thou shalt take an awl. Oops, I had never really noticed that word before. Does it say awl in your Bible, A-W-L? Thou shalt take an awl, and wait for it, thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Well, there's a second reference to this same thing about if a servant chooses not to leave the family as a free man. Also in Exodus, it's even more detailed. And that's in Exodus 21, verses 2 to 6. So what I noticed was that the reading in Deuteronomy focuses on reminding the children of Israel to remember that they were once slaves. They were once bondsmen in Egypt. And God delivered them by his mighty right hand. And it was God that brought them their freedom. In Exodus, the Israelites are told not to just pierce the ear of the servant, but to make it a very public act. And that the servant actually has to make a declaration, and he has to be taken before the judges, and it has to be known legally and publicly that this servant belongs to this house forever. So I had two questions when I read these two scriptures. First off, what is an awl? A-W-L. So I started looking up what's an awl, and I discovered that probably Steve and all of our scholars know this, but, you know, I don't use the word awl very frequently. In fact, I've never used it. And it's a long instrument, about this long, and it's like a nail. And it's made of flint, either from flint or bone or stone or even metal, and it's used to pierce holes. And in a lot of the excavations around the country, they've actually found these. And so this isn't something that was made up. This is an actual thing that existed. And particularly in Beersheba and the Jezreel Valley, they found a lot of these. And so they were used to pierce servants' ears. So all of you young people who think you're terribly cool going out there getting your ears pierced, it's been done before. For thousands of years, you are not breaking new ground here. The master would take that servant's ear after he had pierced it, and he would put a tag on it, just like they put it on cows these days. You see the cows in the field, they're all tagged. They all have something on them. So I don't want to say that your piercings make you look like cows, but this is something that is a very old tradition. It's not something new. So I found out what an awl was. And then I asked myself the second question, why did he have to have his ear pierced? Can you imagine that? Dragging him over to the door and then running this thing through his ear. And it wasn't in the lobe of the ear where it was less painful. It was up here. And can you imagine him standing there and having to endure this and having it hammered against the doorpost? Now, I say the door lintel, but I know you say lintel or something to that effect. But to me, it's lintel. So why did it have to be at the door of the house? The door of the house represented to the Jewish people or the people of Israel the blood of the lamb that had been sprinkled on the lintel of the door, so that the angel would pass over and keep them in safety. As it said in Exodus 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The doorpost, is actually in effect until today to all Jewish people, a witness of God's deliverance out of Egypt. And so it was quite appropriate that the servant would have to have his ear pierced right on the doorpost. Now, the Greek word for servant is, I'm going to get it wrong, it's called doulos or something like that. But it actually means bond servant. And a bond servant is someone who chooses to willingly put himself into slavery to another, willingly gives himself over to the master. All of us are sitting here today. At some point in our lives, we all made a decision to willingly turn our hearts and our lives over to Christ. We didn't have to get our ear pierced through at the door. Can you imagine if every Christian that ever stood up and made a commitment in church, the pastor later took him down to the door and went, chuck. I mean, no one would be giving their life to Christ. Or it would certainly filter people, wouldn't it? The bondservant, when he would choose to stay with his master, would have his earlobe pierced. And that became a very clear declaration that he was now going to become a permanent fixture in this household and that he would be with him unto death. He could never be sold. He could never be given away. When you made your decision for Christ, not only did you make one a commitment to him, he made a commitment to you that you will never be sold, you will never be given away, that he'll be with you unto death. Isn't that fantastic? Bondservants were treated better than the regular servants because they had made a commitment to the master. And they were often considered part of the family and they were given responsibilities as if they were the eldest son. Now the wonderful thing about the scripture is that as we read the New Testament, the Apostle Peter called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 1:1. So did Paul, so did Titus, so did James, and so did Jude, and so did John in the book of Revelation. They all called themselves bondservants to their master. The question for me to you today, how willing are you to become bondservants to the master? In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called them together and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials, they exercise authority over them. But that's not the way it should be with you. Instead, whoever wants to become the greatest amongst you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, through his own life, set a new standard of what being a bondservant was through his ministry. He served others. So, Jesus is asking us today, are you really ready to be a bondservant? We are all unique. Not one of us here has the same DNA as the other. We all have been created in a way that you have something in you that can glorify God in a way that somebody else can't. You are special. You are God's bondservant. Each of us could find our gifts. For some that's easy, for others it's hard. We know Susie can play the violin. And every time she does, she makes us feel miserable because we feel so like we have no talent. We know Liz can boogie on the piano. We know Albert can dance. And we have now discovered that Keith can outdance him. We know many things about the body here. We know there are people with very specific gifts. But some people become insecure and they wonder what their gifts are when they see other people exercising their gifts. But I want you to know, everyone in this room has a gift. Everyone. It's just a matter of finding it and having the courage to use it. The only thing that prevents someone from using their gift is fear. Fear can cripple the human heart. It can destroy the mind. And it can rob you of everything that is pure and good. I have this little dog called Joey. And he's a rescue dog. And he just brought so much joy into our family's life this past 12 months. And I love walking this dog because he just loves to run, he loves to jump, and you hold him on the leash and I have got the world's longest dog leash. I went to the pet store and I kept asking them for longer leashes because this dog loves to just go after the birds and the cats and everything. Oh, thank you. There you go. And this week I was walking him, and I got incredible joy out of this dog. And this week as I was walking him, we were crossing the crossing, and a car came round the corner, and the driver was playing with a cell phone, and he didn't see us. I had time to jump back, but he hit the dog. And there was another young lady on the crosswalk walk with me, and she got very upset and she started saying a lot of stuff to the driver. And of course we know in this country that you never hear the word sorry, or he didn't jump out of his car to try to fix anything. He started shouting back at her, and he shouted back, "It's just a stupid dog, it's not a human." And anyway, I scooped down and picked up my dog and rushed him off to the vet. And I thought, I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to die, because how am I going to tell Mikey about this? Because he really is Mikey's dog. And I just felt so bereaved. And the vet checked him, and no broken bones. He just was badly lacerated and badly bruised. And he gave him some pain shots and some cortisone and sent him home. And Joey, for a couple of days, was very, very lethargic and just sat in his bed with those big eyes looking at me like, "Why did you do this to me?" And I felt so terrible. But on Wednesday night, when I came home from the prayer meeting, I opened the door, and there he was sitting on top of the couch with his head resting at the top of the couch, and he just looked up like, "You left the lights off." He had returned to his old self. It was fantastic. And this morning I took him for our usual walk, and I noticed that as we walked, he no longer walked way out in front of me. He was insecure. And every time a car went by, he would pull back and come, and he'd walk between my legs and just keep his nose really close to my leg, like, "Okay, let's do this together," kind of thing. He was very, very cautious. And I thought, you know, That's exactly what it's like with us and the Lord. We make this bold commitment to Him. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're on fire. We're inspired. And all of a sudden, something hits us. Some of us choose willingly to let fear direct our lives from that point on. Or some of us are a little bit like Joey. We take our time recovering, and then we jump up on the back of the couch and say, let's move on. Amen? Because we can trust the Master to be watching over us. We can trust that He will be there walking with us. It's a good thing to be a bondservant. One of the most beautiful examples of a bondservant for me was Annette, our housekeeper that lived here for 12 years. She was an amazing lady. Nobody ever knew what Annette did. And a couple of months ago, we had a meeting at Chuck and Liz's because Will was getting ready to leave and he wanted to do something really good for us, so he wanted to make a list of how things get done. And we discovered all of these holes in the functioning of the church that Annette used to fill. She used to welcome people to the church. She used to open the gate for the parking to be open. She used to turn on the air conditioning or the heat. She used to make sure the tea and coffee was out and that the sugar and milk were there. She used to do special things like sit in the back, and when she saw the kids getting antsy and annoying, she had this special supply of bumba to give them. She was all things to all people. She was a true bondservant. She served silently and willingly. Annette came into the fullness of her giftings living here, just being a quiet servant unto the Lord. As she was laying in hospital, dying, I can't remember the number of times she said to me, the happiest times of my life were at Naki Street serving. She was a true bondservant. She chose to stay with the Master even despite all of her physical suffering, just like Peter, Paul, James, Jude, Titus, and John. She was a great woman of God. Choosing to be a bondservant takes courage, takes faith, takes trust. Just like when Joey went on the walk this morning, he trusted me. He couldn't trust the cars. He wasn't sure he could trust the leash, but he knew for sure he could trust me. And he snuggled up and put his little nose on my leg. I have a 5-point plan on how to be a bondservant. It's really easy. Maybe you've not made these steps. Maybe you have. Maybe you need to make them again. But if we look in Exodus chapter 21... it says, the first step is make a plain declaration. Verse 5, and the servant shall plainly say, Exodus 21, verse 5, the servant shall plainly say. In other words, he makes a commitment to be a bond slave and makes it very plain to everyone. The second thing he does, he makes a passionate commitment. You see, it's not good enough just to say, okay, folks, listen, this is it. No, it's got to come from within. It's got to be something passionate. And then it says, he shall plainly say, I love my master. That's verse 5. He said, I love my master. He made it clear He made it plain. And then he shall make it publicly. Here it says in verse 6, and then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He made it public to those in authority that this person had made it clear that they wanted to be a bond servant forever. He was brought before the judges to a public hearing, and everyone knew what that meant, that this man was saying, I choose to be my master's servant for the rest of my life. But there was also the painful part. The servant knew that it would cost him. It would cost him, and he knew it would be painful. Because that's when it says here, he shall bring him to the door, and the master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He knew it would cost him. If you're in church and if you've made that commitment to God and you're on fire and things are going great, I want you to know there will be painful times. It will cost you. It's part of learning to trust the Master. And the last thing is, and he shall serve him forever. We know who our Master is. He's made his commitment to us by dying on the cross. And our test now is that we have the courage to believe that he will take us home and keep us. Do we have the courage? One of the biggest hindrances to finding our servant heart is fear. We compare ourselves to others, and we stop ourselves from becoming who God called us to be. I was terrified to speak today. It's part of the phenomena of speaking in Narkis. But then I remembered who I am in Christ and what are the gifts he's given me. I want to tell you a little story. It's not a story, it actually happened. Last year in Australia. A beautiful example of a true bondservant. A modern day bondservant in action, bearing fruit. This story is about a young man called Emmanuel Kelly. He appeared last year on a TV show, a reality show called The X Factor. Now, The X Factor is a talent show where everyone who thinks they have talent can appear before a live audience and judges, and according to the reaction of the audience and the judges, they get to go up to the next stage. Emmanuel and his brother, Ahmed, were found by nuns in Baghdad in a shoebox in a park. They had been abandoned because they had been severely deformed from the use of Saddam Hussein's chemical weapons program. They had stumps for arms and legs. The only things really intact were their faces. No one wanted them because they were so severely deformed. But an Australian nurse came along who was a rather unique person, because at the age of 8, she went to hear Mother Teresa speak in Australia with her parents. Her parents walked away saying, nice lady. Moira walked away saying, I want to be like her. God got a hold of her life, and she has never let go of God. Moira found these two boys in the orphanage when she went to Baghdad on behalf of an organization she'd begun called the Children's Foundation, where she purposely would go into war zones and rescue children who needed surgery. She dedicated her life to rescuing children, and when she saw these two boys, her heart broke. She overcame red tape and bureaucracy to bring them to Australia to get life-saving surgery. Once she brought them there, she fell in love with them, and she applied to adopt them, because she knew that if she sent them back to Baghdad, they would, at the age of 18, have to leave and would have to earn a living by being beggars on the streets of Baghdad. That would be the only thing they would be good for. She won her battle with all the authorities. She raised the two boys as Christians, sent them to Christian schools, and constantly told them that they were fearfully and wonderfully made and that they had gifts that nobody else walking the face of the earth had. And she did everything she could to help them find their gifts. They found their gifts. Emmanuel discovered he had a beautiful voice. And Ahmed discovered he was an Olympic swimmer. One of the boys said, Ahmed said, I have to give full credit to the way our mum has brought us up. I get to see so many people living difficult lives. And I know that there will always be someone whose life is worse than mine. Because of my mum, I've learnt patience and my attitudes to help people less fortunate than me. I don't have anything wrong with me to use as an excuse for bad behavior. I have my brain, and I know with God's help I can do anything I want. I can be who God meant me to be. The true heroine of this story is Moira Kelly, 48-year-old woman who chose to put her life on the line for these boys. They are the result of her becoming a bond servant to her master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of her dedication, because of her servant heart, she brought forth the gifts in these boys. She believed that they were unique enough to save them. She believed they were unique enough to put her life on the line for them. And they proved her right. We're all being called to face fears, to face our hurts. But the good thing is, we can do it if we choose to snuggle up to the Master and ask him to protect us and help us. If you're standing in the shadows right now, allowing hurt and experiences of the past to dictate your present behavior or your relationship with God, it's time to turn things around. Emmanuel chose to turn things around. He told his mom he wanted to try out for X Factor and see how good his voice was. They went to X Factor, and as they stood in behind the stage, he was very nervous. Everybody was going to be looking at his crippled, deformed body. And when he walked out onto the stage in front of everyone, there was a gasp. What on earth did he have to offer? But he opened his mouth and he began to sing. And angels sang. The crowd stood up. The tears came down. And at the end, the judge said, I want to commend you. You are the bravest person ever that I have ever met. I want to commend you for your bravery. If Emmanuel can stand up in his disfigured form and choose to trust the Master. What about you? Can you lay down all of your hurts, all of your broken dreams, all of your lost visions, and can you trust him to bring them to life? Emmanuel did. I want to show you a short clip of what happened when Emmanuel came. So who was the winner? The real winner was God. The real heroine was his mother, who chose to follow the Master. Emmanuel didn't win X Factor, but he did get to the very last final. But he didn't need to win it. He won the moment he chose to come out from the shadows of society and show his gift. You are all meant to show your gifts. You all have them. And you're meant to shine just as brightly as Emmanuel. And you can do it if you follow the Master, if you snuggle up to him, if you trust him, if you lean on him. So what do we need to do? It's really simple. 5-point plan. Make a commitment. Declare your love for him. Go public. Acknowledge that it's going to cost you. And despite the cost, determine to serve him forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I make that commitment right now, Father, that no matter what the cost, I will serve you forever. Amen.
Thank you. As Christine was talking about the bondservant, my favorite song of Bob Dylan came to mind, and he says, "You may be an ambassador to England or to France. You may be you may like to gamble, you may like to dance, but you may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls." How many know that song? You got to serve somebody. That's the message of the song, is that you can be all these things, but you have to serve someone. And I'm glad that all of us have made our choice to serve the Lord. We're going to sing a little more spiritual song. Well, this is pretty spiritual too, but we'll sing one we're more familiar with. Because in order to sing this song of Dylan's, you have to have a gravelly voice, which I don't have. Let's stand and sing. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Meet and greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen.